Welcome to the Scriptures and Sermon podcast from St. John's Presbyterian Church in Cornwall, Ontario, Canada, for Sunday, March 24th, 2024, Palm Sunday. Thank you for joining us, and we pray that you will feel God's presence wherever you are.
Well, let us come before God this morning in prayer. Let us pray. We praise you, O God, for your redemption of the world through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Today we remember how Jesus entered the holy city of Jerusalem in triumph and was proclaimed Messiah and King by those who spread their garments and branches along his way. Let these branches be signs of his victory, and grant that we who carry them may follow him in the way of the cross, that dying and rising with him, we may enter into your kingdom. Through Jesus Christ, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forevermore, we pray these things. Amen.
Mark chapter 11, verses 1 to 11. When they were approaching Jerusalem at Bethpage and Bethany near the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples and said to them, "Go into the village ahead of you, and immediately as you enter it, you will find tied there a colt that has never been ridden. Untie it and bring it. If anyone says to you, 'Why are you doing this?' just say this: 'The Lord needs it and will send it back here immediately.'" They went away and found a colt tied near a door outside in the street. As they were untying it, some of the bystanders said to them, "What are you doing untying the colt?" They told them what Jesus had said, and they allowed them to take it. Then they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their cloaks on it, and he sat on it. Many people spread their cloaks on the road, and others spread leafy branches that they had cut in the fields. Then those who went ahead and those who followed were shouting, "Hosanna! Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our ancestor David. Hosanna in the highest heaven." Then he entered Jerusalem and went into the temple. And when he had looked around at everything, as it was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12.
Let us confess our sins to God, whose steadfast love endures forever. The words of the prayer will appear before you on the screen. Hosanna, we pray. Save us, Lord. Save us from ourselves. When we trip over pride, doubt, or fear, save us from the systems that keep us bound when we cannot see the way out. Save us from our sins. When we feel their weight pressing on our hearts, remind us, O Lord, that crowds shouting Hosanna will soon be screaming, crucify him. Save us, we pray, O Lord, and do not let us be among them. Amen. Friends in Christ, hear this good news. God, who is rich in mercy out of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead through our trespasses, made us alive with him through Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ, so that in the ages to come he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ. Thanks be to God. Amen.
Mark 14, chapter 14, verses 1 to 11. It was 2 days before the Passover and the festival of unleavened bread. The chief priests and scribes were looking for a way to arrest Jesus by stealth and kill him. For they said, not during the festival, or there may be a riot among the people. While he was in Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, as he sat at the table, a woman came with an alabaster jar of very costly ointment of nard, and she broke open the jar and poured the ointment on his head. But some were there who said to one another in anger, why was the ointment wasted in this way? For this ointment could have been sold for more than 300 denarii and the money given to the poor. And they scolded her. But Jesus said, let her alone. Why do you trouble her? She has performed a good service for me. For you always have the poor with you, and you can show kindness to them whenever you wish, but you will not always have me. She has done what she could. She has anointed my body beforehand for its burial. Truly, I tell you, wherever the good news is proclaimed in the whole world, what she has done will be told in remembrance of her. Then Judas Iscariot, who was one of the 12, went to the chief priests in order to betray him to them. When they heard it, they were greatly pleased and promised to give him money. So he began to look for an opportunity to betray him.
As the woman anointed Jesus' head with costly perfume, let us bring our best gifts to the Lord as we present our tithes and offerings.
Isaiah chapter 50, verses 4 to 9a. The Lord God has given me the tongue of a teacher, that I may know how to sustain the weary with the word. Morning by morning he wakens my ear to listen as those who are taught. The Lord God has opened my ear, and I was not rebellious. I did not turn backward. I gave my back to those who struck me, and my cheeks to those who pulled out the beard. I did not hide my face from insult and spitting. The Lord God helps me. Therefore, I have not been disgraced. Therefore, I have set my face like flint, and I know that I shall not be put to shame. He who vindicates me is near. Who will contend with me? Let us stand up together. Who are my adversaries? Let me confront them. Let them confront me. It is the Lord God who helps me, who will declare me guilty. Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 to 11. Let the same mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not regard equality with God as something to be exploited, but emptied himself, taking the form of a slave, being born in human likeness, and being found in human form. He humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God also highly exalted him and gave him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bend, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father.
Friends, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Friends in Christ, what I say to you this morning is proclaimed in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. For somewhere, I don't know, close to about 40 or 50 years, Saturday nights in the United States were defined by a radio show. And if you were lucky enough, as you are here in Cornwall, to live close to the border, yours may have been too. From sometime in the 1970s until sometime in the 2000s, and I kind of lost track, a radio program called the Prairie Home Companion was broadcast every Saturday night from 6 o'clock to 8 o'clock in the evening. And the host of the show, the radio broadcaster, was the radio broadcaster and writer, Garrison Keillor. And Garrison Keillor wrote a two-hour radio show every week. It was an old-fashioned radio show with a little bit of music and some skits and some longer-form pieces. And one of the pieces that was a regular staple on the Prairie Home Companion was the story of a 1930s, 1940s detective, Guy Noir, Private Eye. And every time the skit about Guy Noir started, it started with these words: A dark night in a city that knows how to keep its secrets. But on the 12th floor of the Acme building, one man is still trying to find the answers to life's persistent questions. Guy Noir, Private Eye. At the heart of the gospel reading that we heard way back at the beginning of our service this morning, there is a question. It's a question that, in amongst all of the other action that takes place in the story, and indeed in amongst all of our expectations that we place on the story, might slide past you and you might not notice it. Why are you doing this? Jesus sends the disciples into the town to get a donkey. And he says to them that if anyone asks you why you are taking the donkey, say to them that the Lord has need of it. And sure enough, as the disciples untie the donkey, the colt, the people do indeed approach them, and they say to them, why are you doing this? But that really is the story, the question that infuses the rest of the gospel lesson this morning and everything that is about to happen in the next week of Jesus' life. If nothing else, as you move from passage of Scripture to passage of Scripture this morning, as we move from service to service throughout the week, remember that question. Why are you doing this? The story of the Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem is most unique in the Gospel according to Mark. It appears in all four of the Gospels. But in Mark, it's slightly different. See, Mark doesn't give us the quotation from Zechariah that puts the donkey in its place in the great narrative of the salvation of the nation of Israel. Jesus may well have had it in mind, but Mark just allows the event to happen. Mark is the only one of the four that doesn't mention palm branches. Just branches. And Mark is the only one that has the people throwing their clothing before Jesus. But we can't escape the triumphalness of this entry because it happens during the festival in Jerusalem when people are coming and going from across the known world. People coming into the city to offer their praise and thanksgiving to God. It was a requirement of every faithful Jewish man that if they could be present to celebrate the festivals in Jerusalem, they were to endeavor to do so. And so ritual built up around those special times of the year and those moments, just like we have ritual around the celebrations of Christmas or Easter. The people had developed rituals. And because this was a traveling holiday, a traveling festival, one of the rituals was the use of a group of psalms as the people, pilgrims, traveled toward Jerusalem, and as they arrived in Jerusalem. Imagine this great milling around of the world. I know I've told you this before. But scholars have estimated that during the time of the festivals like the Passover in Jerusalem, that in Jesus' day, Jerusalem was the largest city in the world. Because all of these people would have returned to Jerusalem to worship there. The largest city. With people coming and going, speaking foreign languages, smells of different foods would have marked that. But a constant would be the people from inside the city standing on the walls, singing the Psalms of Ascent out into the Kidron Valley, which lay below, and the pilgrims coming from the four corners of the world, coming up the hill toward the city, singing the psalms back to the people who stood on the gates. Imagine it. Thousands, hundreds of thousands of people engaged in this immense act of worship where the whole city and all of the surrounding valley echoes with praise. The psalm that we read today, Psalm 118, is one of those psalms. We believe originally that it was a psalm about military victory. A psalm sung by a conquering hero as he rode through the gates into Jerusalem. Or any other city for that matter. That was what victors did. But this song echoing through the city walls as the great conquering hero comes and the entire city rejoices. As the psalm says, this great procession ends in the arrival at the temple and going in to give thanks and worship to God for seeing their people safely through. That's all of what is happening in these texts for this morning. And so it's a legitimate question, isn't it, to ask, what are you doing? As Jesus comes into Jerusalem, knowing the opposition that lies before him when he arrives there and everything that will take place over the next week, what is he doing? As the people greet him with this great act of praise and worship, as they greet him like a conquering hero comes, even though the Roman authorities have beefed up the garrison in Jerusalem, Pilate has come all the way from his own castle with his own legion to ensure that no uprising takes place in Jerusalem during the Passover. In the face of the powers of this world, one might ask, why are you doing this? And then we hear the story of the woman with the costly perfume that she takes and anoints Jesus with, pouring it down over his head and it running down his beard and into his robes. Why are you doing this? Would be the question. It's the question that everybody there in the room is wondering. It's the question that Judas asks. Why is she doing this? Doesn't she know that this money could be taken and used to feed the poor? Although we know that probably that wasn't Judas's motivation, but that's a different story for a different day. But everybody wants to know, why is she doing this? And Jesus answers the question. She has anointed my body for burial. Throughout the text, all of the texts that Mark this week, just below the surface, there is that question. Why are you doing this? And it's not just a question about power or influence. It's not just a question about pride and prestige being played out. It's the story that we will follow is more than any of that. But that question, why are you doing this, is asked because it is the playing out of God's own plan of salvation that is happening here. It is to redeem the world. That is why Christ is doing this. That is why all of these players who play their part, to quote loosely from Shakespeare, are doing what they do in this story. It is because God's great plan for salvation is being played out in the week that is to come, and there is no avoiding it. If our God is indeed a sovereign God, these things will happen. And if one bit player did not play his part up to snuff, then surely another would step in and another opportunity would be presented and the story would lead to its conclusion because it must. Why are you doing this? As people of faith, as we come to these stories once more, as we do at this time every year, we too have the question that we must answer. Why are we doing this? Why do we come? Why particularly at this time of year are people drawn into the life and the meaning of the church and of the faith? We come because we know that the questions of this world are indeed, to quote Guy Noir, all too persistent. We come seeking the answers to life's persistent questions, chief amongst them, the question, why are you doing this? We come because we know that the striving and the othering of other people for our own gain seems unavoidable from time to time. The things of this world leave us feeling empty and hollow. We come because we know that we're exhausted by the chase, and that in the end, we find no happiness in the pursuits of this world. We do our best to live our lives and do the things that we can do to live, to be the best people, and yet, at the end of the day, we're still exhausted. But then Christ breaks in. Christ speaks to our heart and calls us to lay aside all of those things that seem to matter the most to us. And he calls us to pick up our cross and to follow him, to set all else aside. And why? Because the Lord has need of it. The Lord has need of us. And isn't that great news? That despite all of the struggle and the striving and all of the exhaustion that we feel at the end of it all, where nothing really seems to satisfy, we come here and we are reminded once more that we dwell within the light of the steadfast love of the Lord, and that the Lord has need of us. God needs us to be his agents of reconciling love in the world, to proclaim to the world the hope that has come, to be the ones who turn to the other tired and weary people, and invite them to come and find rest and peace in this place. Rest and peace in the gospel. Not in the things of this world, not in our cherished possessions or the things that cost the most, but in humility. In humility, Christ comes, humble, and riding on a donkey. Why are you doing this? Christ does it for us. Thanks be to God for Christ's ministry to us. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this week's episode of Scriptures and Sermon Podcast from St. John's Presbyterian Church in Cornwall, Ontario, Canada. If you haven't already, please don't forget to subscribe so you can get new episodes each week. Be sure to check out our website, stjohnscornwall.ca, where you can find links to our social media pages and more information on our ministry. Until next time, God bless.